Good morning, everybody. Thank you again to the worship team, and thank you, Tony, for your leadership of our worship, and to Rose for that reading. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn to your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Jesus Christ, the Defining Word. Jesus Christ, the Defining Word. What do we mean when we use the word to define something? What do we mean by that? To give it a meaning, yes. What's another way if we think of defining something?
It's like the greatest example or something?
Yes, I was thinking more of to define something sets it apart from something else. So each one of us, for example, those of you who've come to worship this morning in a motor vehicle, what defines your car is its colour and the make and model of the car and so on. All through life we have those things which define us. And so this morning we're nearly at the end of the month of May, and as Tony has reminded us, we're coming from 1st of June officially, the first day of winter. And in terms of the calendar of the Christian Church, all that defines or describes or classifies or identifies us as Christians in terms of the times of celebration, all those things are behind us. You know, in the last week in December last year, we celebrated Advent, didn't we? The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Easter, we celebrated Passion Week, the reality of the shed blood of the cross, the wonder of the resurrection. And then we think of the day of Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And so all those main festivals that set us apart as a Christian church are behind us in terms of celebration and remembrance for this year, until we come again to the 25th of December, when again we'll be thinking of, again, the wonder of the birth of the babe of Bethlehem who became the saviour of the world. And so this morning I want us to focus once again on words from John's Gospel, which are set before us, as I've talked about before, for the sole purpose of confirming, of building up our faith in Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, the true Messiah and Saviour of the world. John, as he sets out his account concerning Jesus and his earthly ministry, wants us to receive that truth, to rely on it, and accept him, Jesus Christ, as our own personal Saviour. And he commences in the reading that Rose read to us with that powerful proclamation in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. What are the first four words of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Who remembers? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Thank you, Robert. In the beginning, God. And so we have three of the world's great religions who we define as the people of the book: the Jewish people, those who follow the faith of Islam, and Christians. All believe in this fact. There's no delineation, there's no difference. We can call him Jehovah or Allah or God, but they believe that this world is here for a purpose, that you and I are here for a purpose, and that there is a God. And so we refer to the Jewish faith, to Islam, and to Christianity as the three religions of the book. John, therefore, he wants to take us a step further in that journey, and he sets out for us the testimony of John the Baptist. Do you remember it was said of John the Baptist, Jesus said that there was no one greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. His incredible role of trying to introduce people, not to himself, but to the one who was to come, the one who was going to be the true light. He was just introducing them to the wonder and the reality of what God was doing through Jesus Christ. He makes it clear that he was simply a witness to the true light to come. The interesting thing is the effect of the Greek used by John in identifying the Word as God and Jesus Christ is twofold. First of all, there's the logos, endianthios, the word conceived or thought, something that's conceived or thought. And how many times do we hear the expression, oh, they've put their foot in it, you know, they've opened their mouth before they've thought. I'm sure we've all been guilty of that down through the years. At times we've said that word that, oh gosh, we really shouldn't have spoken in that way, or we shouldn't have, you know, but we've acted, we've spoken before we've thought. But here, in the concept of Jesus Christ as the Word, we have the thought that it's the conceived thought in the mind of God that Jesus, so at a certain point of human history, God would manifest himself in this special way. In the great heart of God, the plan of our salvation and our redemption was conceived. And we sing that old hymn, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And so we have the logos, hoeso and hoeko, ratio and orato, the intelligence behind it and the utterance, the thought in the heart of God. Therefore, there is the word conceived, that is thought, which is the first and only immediate product and conception within each one of us. We think about something, and then perhaps we're going to go and have a cup of coffee with a friend, and we think now, gosh, there's two or three things I must talk to them about. I must ask them about their latest trip. I must ask them about someone in their family that's suffering from ill health. How are they? So as we're going down to meet our friend for a cup of coffee, we're thinking in our mind about the kind of things that we will say with words, with our mouth. And so it is that the second person in the Trinity is rightly called the Word, because as Jesus Christ comes into the reality of human existence at a specific point of time, he, as the first begotten of the Father, is the essential wisdom of God. There is nothing that we are more sure of than that we think, don't we? We all think. Sometimes we don't think well enough before we speak, but we think. But there is nothing we are more in the dark about as to how we think. We know that we think, but who of us can define how we think? And then the second thing is the word uttered. When I was the Salvation Army officer in Broken Hill, it would have been somewhere around about 1985, 86, I got a phone call from, and those of you who know your Australian geography, if you look at the map of New South Wales, Broken Hill is right up in the top. It's where the big mines were, Broken Hill Proprietary Limited, silver, lead and zinc mines were there. And it's about 30 miles from the South Australian border, and quite a remarkable place, Broken Hill. And I got a phone call from Salvation Army officer in Sydney to say that a gentleman in his late 20s would be arriving on a bus and arriving at such and such a time in Broken Hill. He would need to be billeted overnight, and then he would be getting a train from Broken Hill to Adelaide, where he would be met by members of his family. But this gentleman was deaf, completely deaf, but he was able to use sign language. And so this Salvation Army officer in Sydney said to me, can you sort something out, someone to meet him at the bus? Not a problem, I said. So I, using my contacts, I found out that there was a number of people in Broken Hill who were competent in sign language. And I met one of them, a middle-aged lady, a widowed lady, and I went round and saw her. I had a couple of days notice before this bus was to arrive, and she said, more than happy to do it. We sat down, we had a cup of tea together. And so it was that as the bus pulled in to the bus terminus in Broken Hill, this young man, tall young man as I remember him, came down the steps of the bus, and I was standing there alongside the lady who was competent in sign language. And as soon as he came down the steps, and his face looked, he wasn't sad, but he looked uncertain. And she started off with her sign language. Straight away his face lit up and he responded. And so what happened was we came down, we went to her place and had a cup of tea, and she'd already explained to me that she was more than happy to billet him overnight. And then the next morning she and I met again with this young man, and we put him on the train, all because the word was available to him. The word that you and I take for granted, those of us who are blessed with the facility of hearing. But this man, now, he was in the same position as us. He was understanding because the word was being communicated to him. And so God declares that Christ is the word. There used to be a saying years ago, for those of us of a certain age, you don't hear it so much. But I can remember my father on two or three occasions saying, I'll give you the word. And the answer to your question is no. You know, but you don't hear that so much today. But when we think of that definite article, we think of God is the word. And in the beginning was this word. And this talks about the reality that Jesus Christ has, through God, has spoken to us through Christ and directed us to hear him. He has made known God's mind to us, as our words or speech make known our thoughts and our mind to our friends and our relatives and our workmates and all those we come in contact with. The things that we say make known what we're thinking about. Christ is called the wonderful speaker. If we look at the book of Daniel, speaker of things hidden and strange, particularly Daniel chapter 8, for those of you who like to read a bit of Bible prophecy, we'll find that God has revealed that in the future times he's going to be the speaker of things that are thought strange, but will be brought forth. And so Jesus Christ is the word speaking from God to you and to me, from God to us, and to God from us. When we pray, we speak in the, we come and we often pray, dear God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask our petitions. We bring what we want to bring before the throne of grace in prayer. So he's the word of God speaking to God to us, and then he is also speaking to God for us on our behalf. John the Baptist was a voice. In fact, he was the voice, but Christ was the word. Being the word, he is the truth. the faithful witness of the mind of God. And then we come to the reality when we think of John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as Robert reminded us, in the beginning, God, his existence in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. This talks of his existence not only before his incarnation, but before all time. The beginning of time in which all creatures were produced and brought into being found the eternal Word already in being. The Word was from the beginning, but the Word was in the beginning. So Jesus, in this incredible way, was part of that Godhead that we have come to know as Christians, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eternity is usually expressed by being before the foundation of the world, but the eternity of God is so described: before the mountains were brought forth, I am, says Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23. The Word had its beginning before the world ever had a beginning. He was in the beginning. He himself, our God, our Creator God, our loving Heavenly Father, he didn't have a beginning in himself. And therefore, he was ever, and he is ever, and he will be forever. The word in the Greek, akronos, without beginning of time. Without beginning of time. When I was in primary school, I can't remember what age I must have been, but I came home one afternoon and my mother was in the kitchen, and I said to my mother, "Who made God?" My mother took probably a slightly deeper breath than usual, and that I just sort of came out with it: "Who made God?" And my mother, in a beautiful and gentle way, tried to explain to me as simply as possible that no one made God, that God was, that God is, at that point of time, talking to me in those years ago, God always will be. She said, no one made God, God is. And so when we see Jesus Christ's role in the making of the world, it is here expressly asserted in John chapter 1 and verse 3 that all things were made by him, that Jesus Christ, our personal Saviour, was part of that act of creation, not only so as to be acquainted with the divine counsels from the beginning of time, but to be active in all that was happening from the beginning of time. So God made the world by a word, and Christ was the Word. And this proves to you and to me as believers the excellency and wonder of the Christian religion, that the author and founder of it is the same as was the author and founder that brought our universe and our world into being. And so it's at this point that we part company with our colleagues, the other two faiths, who are the people of the book. For the Orthodox Jew, the Messiah that we accept as the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, the Saviour of Calvary, the risen Christ of the empty tomb, for them they still look for one to come. So they still look for a Messiah. So we part company with them there. For those of the Islamic faith, which came into being, in actual fact, 500 years after the birth and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they see Jesus as a prophet, but he's just one. For them, Muhammad is the revelation to them of Allah, God. And so we have these defining points. Whereas Christians, we accept that Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, is the Saviour of the world. And if we accept him into our heart, he is our personal Saviour. And so when we worship Christ, we worship him those in terms of the person who the writers of the Old Testament spoke about, the Old Testament prophets and the patriarchs of Moses spoke about and gave honour to as the creator of the world. And this shows how incredibly well qualified he was for the work of our redemption and our salvation. For we say in our statement of the creed, he is truly and properly God and truly and properly man. In a way that we can't understand, but yet we believe by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help was laid, therefore, upon the one who was mighty indeed, for it was laid upon him that made all things, that he was appointed the author of our salvation as well as the author of who we are in our being. Jesus Christ, then, is that word by which we live by more than bread. As humans, we obtain our light from him. And it goes on in the passage that Rose read to us. If we look at those first 14 verses, if each of you this morning who have claimed Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, if you had someone come to you and say, can you talk to me a little bit about the Christian faith? If you were to read slowly these first 14 verses of John, you would have a very good foundation of introducing them to the Christian faith, of by explaining the concept of God in the beginning and then talking about how that the Word became flesh. You'd have the opportunity to talk about the one who came with a purpose to die for our redemption in order that we might live. And there in those 14 verses, you would find incredible material to help someone to reach a point of decision for Jesus Christ. So life in us is something greater than nobler than it is in other creatures, for we have the opportunity of being rational and not meaning animal. I always think of the opportunity that I had when I was a work broker with work and income for a brief period of time after I'd left the full-time ministry. And there was in Pairoa at the work and income office there, one of the ladies who'd been a cleaner for many, many years decided that her husband wasn't keeping good health and she needed to retire and finish up work. And so there was a vacancy. And I, through the work that I did in the community, I became aware of a young man with Down syndrome. He was a big, strapping young man. But with Down syndrome, he was just going to be a little bit slow. And so I spoke to the company that had the cleaning contract, and I said, would you be prepared to give this young man a chance? And the manager of the cleaning company said, yes, I'd like to meet him. And so it was, and then I spoke to my manager in the office, and she wasn't too sure, but she said, let's see how it works out. And so they met, and he met this young lad, and he was most impressed with him. And so he gave him the job. He was so enthusiastic, and you can imagine, as someone like that, we almost had to be careful. He wanted to vacuum the carpet so many times he was just about going to wear it out. If ever there was someone that was enthusiastic about doing a job. But you know, the other thing I learnt from that young man is that each one of us, with our capacity to think, we can leave here today with the thought in our mind that we're going to visit someone who's not well, or going to go and help someone. Or we could leave here deciding that we're going to hit someone on the head and rob them. We can use our thought. But for someone with Down syndrome, if we understand that, they haven't got that capacity. So therefore, in a sense, they're more perfect than what we are. Do you see what I mean there? You and I have the ability to do so much good and to do so much harm. But here was this young lad, and for the 3 years that I worked in that office, so this young man worked faithfully every night. His mother would drive him to the office just as the staff were leaving, and he, along with the other lady, they would do the cleaning. And it was a wonderful opportunity, and I learned so much from him, and I was always grateful for the manager of that cleaning company, because he could have said, oh no, we don't want someone like that. But he thought, no, let's give this young man a chance. And it was wonderful to see. And so also we see that as we read through these verses from 1 to 14 in John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is revealed to us as the light. The Spirit within us becomes the candle of the Lord. And we sometimes sing that lovely song, don't we? The candle of the Lord. It was the eternal word that lighted this candle. The light of reason as well as the life of sense is derived from him and depends upon him. Therefore, just as God gave us natural life and that life was in his Son, how readily should we receive the gospel record that he has given us eternal life, and that life too is in his Son. And our challenge here at Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church, at ACPC, is to take that life and that light that we share by faith and make it known around us. And certainly in the years that I have had the privilege of being part of this fellowship, that is very much written into the foundation of what this church and this fellowship is all about. It has always had a focus on outreach and the opportunity of sharing the gospel with others. We're well aware, aren't we, of the challenges of sharing the gospel in this world around us. To receive this discovery, and we read in the scriptures that when Jesus came, the darkness comprehended it not. Remember that he wasn't well received in some villages and some towns in which he went to minister. There were those who would not believe. And it was therefore necessary that Christ should come to rectify those errors of those around about and to improve the truths that were the foundation of the Jewish faith, truths about God and creation, and then to help us to realize that in this significant point of time, Christ had come and we can accept him as Savior and Lord. Have we this morning asked him to be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path? Is there anyone here this morning who's uncertain whether Jesus Christ is real to them? Oh, I pray that if there is such a person this morning, that you will take the opportunity of talking with someone here in the congregation that you know, asking them to learn more, to discover more about the Christian faith, that Christ might be for you a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And then this morning we think about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is said to be in the face of Jesus Christ, and is compared with that light which in the beginning was commanded to shine out of darkness. If we go back to Genesis, when we have the creation story, which enlightens everyone that comes into the world. And so Jesus Christ was in the world really for a brief period, wasn't he, in his earthly ministry. And then his ministry was complete. And now you and I, in this age of the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us the truth about God through Jesus Christ, have the opportunity to find that equipping and that empowering for daily life. Are we this morning to be counted among those who have received him? For the word says, and the word became flesh, human, incarnate, fixed and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory and the majesty of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. But as many as received him, verse 12, and welcomed him, he gave the authority, the power, and the privilege, and the right to become the children of God. And so this morning, as a group, as a company of children of God, how privileged we have to have that opportunity. The Word made flesh expresses Christ's incarnation more clearly than what went before. By his divine presence, he was always in the world in terms of the creation of the world. But by the prophets, he came to his own. When we read those wonderful books of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the wonderful way in which the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and they spoke to the people of Israel. But now, in the fullness of time, he was sent forth in another manner. He came in human form, but not everybody received him. But to them that received him, to each one of us this morning, we have that dynamic opportunity to being part of the family of God. What advantage those he dwelt among had from this, those who were able to share in his earthly ministry. He dwelt among them full of grace and truth. They saw what he was about. They listened to his words, and they saw the result of his healing and his teaching and his preaching. And they were able to understand something, that here in this man, truly, this was the Son of God. This morning, you and I have that opportunity to share in that wonderful reality. First, he was the fullness of grace and truth for himself, and he had the Spirit without measure. He was full of grace, fully acceptable to his Father, and therefore qualified to intercede for us. When we think of Christ and we think of that cross, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin, as one hymn writer has said. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So we think of the reality of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the triumph of the empty tomb. When we understand and accept this, he had fullness of knowledge and a fullness of compassion. And secondly, Jesus Christ, he had the fullness of grace and truth for us. He received that he might give. And God was well pleased in him and with him, that he might be well pleased with us in him. He had fullness of grace and truth for us on our behalf. He paid the price of our sin. He received that he might give. And God was well pleased with him, that he might be well pleased with us in him. May that be the truth for each one of us this morning, that we can stand before the presence of our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear him say that day by day we are seeking, with all our faults and our failings, to live a life that is well pleasing to him. In a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn. It was written in 1813 by an Anglican minister, John Marriott, who was one of the first in Oxford. The Oxford University, of course, goes back a long time before that. But honours degrees were brought in round about that time. You could do a BA and you could do an extra year, and it would be a BA with honours. And quite often we see people now with their business cards, BA Honours, MA Honours. They've done an extra year. John Marriott was one of the first of that. For a few years, he was a lecturer at Oxford University, and then for the rest of his life, he was an Anglican minister. And this hymn that we're going to use, and we're going to have it projected onto the screen, and we're going to sing along with the words, "Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight," talking about creation, scripture in song. And then the second verse, "Thou who didst come to bring on thy redeeming wing healing and sight," talking about, again, scripture in song, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. Verse 3, "Spirit of truth and love, life-giving holy dove, the work of the Holy Spirit." May God bless to our hearts the words of this hymn, and may God bless us as we head into the week ahead to be the people who are excited about the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that defines us and makes us who we are as a people of faith. Amen.